Okay, so today's reading is taken from John 8, verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Keith, you want to come, we'll pray for you. So we all know Keith, don't we? Great to welcome you back.
Thank you.
We call him a member of the family.
Yeah.
Let's pray for Keith. Father, thank you for Keith. Thank you for that message, that word that you've laid on his heart. Lord, we pray that as he brings that word, that you would take control of his mind, his spirit, his tongue, and that, Lord, you would speak that living word, that rhema word, into our very spirits, that we might know your voice in our lives, your transformational power in our lives. So, Lord, we just lift Keith to you now, Lord, and pray, Lord, your blessing and your anointing upon him. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you. I got a bit of stuff. Everyone, really good to be back with you. Just picking up on one thing that Alison mentioned as we were praying for Colin there, what she said about sending a card or just a text message or something is absolutely invaluable for both of them. End of 2016, I tore my mitral valve and had to have open heart surgery, which saved my life. But I had 6 months. The recovery is always longer than you hope it would be. I had 6 months of recovery with one complication after another. And we'll pray there aren't any complications, but in that time, certain things really helped. And it just, as she was saying that, I just thought, yeah, the cards and the messages and even little gifts are nice as well, are really invaluable. And they were for myself and Vernolia during that time. So I just wanted to just re-emphasize what she said, really, that's of real importance, that, you know, church as family, that's a really important thing, actually. So just encourage you to do that, because you might think, well, it won't make a difference. It will make a difference, I assure you. So, okay, let me just tell a couple of quick stories. I've got a friend, another pastor, who was earlier this year, is walking through one of the streets in his town, and he saw a little boy in one of the houses, just outside one of the houses on the left. And the little boy is quite small, and he couldn't reach the doorbell. And he was like trying to reach the doorbell, and he thought, I'll go and help him. So he went up there, and he went like this. He goes, what are we doing, little fella? He says, we're trying to ring that doorbell, and I can't reach. Would you help me? He said, yeah, of course I would. So he rang the pastor, my friend, rang the doorbell for him. And the little boy looked at him and he said, and what are we doing now? He says, now we're running away. True story, it wasn't his house at all. And he ran off and left my friend standing as the door opened. Anyone else did that when they were younger, apart from me? I used to do that to one of my neighbours, who had the same surname as yourself, Rob, actually. Until he caught me. He was hiding down the alleyway one evening when my friend and I did that, and he came out, caught me, and he gave me a bit of a kick. You could do that in those days, I guess. So I didn't do that again. And as some of you know, I used to be in the police force, and I remember one of my colleagues who was on traffic telling me this story. Do you remember, they probably still do it with much better equipment, but they used to have these things that look like guns for speeding. Have you been caught in one of those? So anyway, my friend said it was a really quiet day. What you normally used to do, if it was a 30 mile an hour, you'd set, right, we won't do anyone under 36, for example. And you know, I don't know whether they were aware he was there. He said, I was there for hours and didn't catch one. And I was just going to pack up, and this car comes round the corner down, catch him 38 miles an hour. So he pulls him over. He thought, at least I've got one person for my work today. Pulls him over, and the guy gets out and starts taking his detail. And my friend said to him, I've been waiting for you all day. And he said, sorry, officer, I got there as fast as I could. My friend laughed so much, he said, I'll go. He didn't do it. Anyway, okay, we just read this passage out of John 8. Oh, I've got to multitask, mustn't forget that. And this passage, we can learn from Jesus by observing his nature. We can learn how he interacted with this lady, not just through his words, which portrays his story to some degree, but through his actions as well. And it's important for us, if we want to tell others about Jesus, that we learn from Jesus and do the same. And the message is conveyed through our nature and our approach to others. And we see that in Jesus's interaction with this lady. Let me just say a bit about the background. Let's come back. Right there. Okay, the teachers of the law that are mentioned in this passage, these were Jewish scholars of the day who were professionally trained in the development, teaching, and application of the Old Testament. The Pharisees, well, they're coming from a point that there is too much sin and there's not enough piety. We need to obey the Bible's teaching more rigorously. And the third point I'd like to make here, it takes two to commit adultery, but the man had been allowed to escape. And they were coming together with a clear intention of setting Jesus up and trapping him and making accusations against Jesus. This happened first thing in the morning. Jesus is speaking to a group of people who are clearly keen to be there to listen to his teaching. It's first thing in the morning. We don't know exactly what he'd been teaching on, but it was some aspect of the kingdom of God, because that was Jesus's message. But we know they were really keen. And then this scene is interrupted. A mob of people erupt into this peaceful scene. Some of the religious leaders of the day are part of that, and they bring this woman who had been caught in adultery. Moments before, she'd been in bed with a man who was not her husband. She'd been taken out of that private place into the street. And Jewish law at that time required witnesses who had seen the act. So they must have been spying on her, basically. It was a complete setup, this. They come with accusation and intent on humiliation. They did not need to drag her into a very, very public place. They could have kept her in private. And of course, these accusations are aimed both at her and at Jesus. And it says in verse 4 that they made her stand before the group and then set the trap for Jesus and said, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? Now, what they've actually done here, they've changed the law to suit themselves. She would have had to been a betrothed virgin. Both parties would have been required to be executed to satisfy the law. So they're trying to make they're setting a trap to bring accusation against Jesus. And the important thing this morning is to look how Jesus responded, and we can bring application from his response, how we communicate and seek to communicate Jesus's story with others. And the first thing is with kindness. Up to that point, the lady had been surrounded by people who were intent to accuse, humiliate, and condemn her. All eyes were on her. Now, the first thing Jesus does here is to show kindness. Look at the way he diverts attention away from her by stooping down and drawing on the ground. The eyes of those present were drawn away from the lady to Jesus and what he's doing there in the sand. And stoop down, which it says in the New King James, means that he took a low posture. It means that he identified with her through humility. He identified with the humiliation of the woman. And he did what he could to identify with her, to care for her, to ease her embarrassment. That's the meaning behind that word. And he showed great kindness to her. It's the first act of kindness she had been shown that morning. It reminded me of a story. If you've ever come across a guy called Mike Riddell, a New Zealander, he's quite a character. He once turned up at a council meeting completely naked to basically say, your processes and the way you're conducting yourself is ripping the clothes off the people in the community. And he didn't last too much longer in the church that he was pastor of at that time. But he was fine because his wife was a lawyer and he was making a point and they were well looked for. So he's quite a character, Mike Riddell, but then became a partner in another network because I think the guy, his boss, the bishop, pulled him in and said, "That wasn't very clever, Mike." He said, "Do you want me to resign?" He said, "That would be easiest," and he did. But he's a remarkable character. He's written a brilliant book, which I read, called Sacred Journey, which if you're facing midlife, it helps you just to sail through midlife. It's a brilliant book if you can still get it. But he was once out hitchhiking in the remote area of New Zealand, and a Maori farmer had seen him gone backwards and forwards because he's in the middle of nowhere, and he brought him a big bag full of breakfast. He brought him sandwiches, boiled eggs, cakes, and fruit. And then he said, "My mate will be here in a sheep truck in about 20 minutes, and he'll give you a lift into the next town." These were complete strangers, but the kindness shown to him, he said this: "Totally unexpected and unearned generosity, born out of the love of strangers. I don't even know the name of the farmer, but I do know that what he offered to me on that morning can never be lost." That's that area there. And I think that's acts of kindness can never be lost. That really resonated when I was going through this. Whatever acts of kindness we give to other people can never, ever be lost. Give you an example of another one. Church in Norway based their whole evangelistic strategy on acts of kindness. And there was a lot of fear in the congregation, and the pastor was trying to get them to do practical acts of kindness. And one thing that they set up was a car wash in the local community. So imagine setting up a car wash out in here in Caversham. And they went for it, but they were quite fearful. And a couple of the members' first worst fears were realized as a member of the Socialist Agnostic Party drove in, who she was well known in that community. And one of the guys said to her, "Hi, we're going to wash your car for free, and we're not going to allow you to pay any money for this." And she looked quite sternly and said, "Okay, but why?" And they said this very simply: "We want you to show you God's love in a tangible way. His love is free, and so is ours. The impact was quite startling. By the time they'd finished washing the car, the lady was weeping. She'd broken down. She rolled down her window and said this: "I am 50 years old and have lived in a so-called Christian nation all my life. I've heard people talk and talk and talk about God for a long time, and I have opposed them. I determined a long time ago they weren't real in their love, so he must not be real. But today, this is the first time I've experienced any of God's love. What I've seen today is real. Simple act of kindness." So not just our words, but our actions. And that's what we see Jesus doing here. The next two that drove into the car wash, incidentally, were two Mormons. And as their car was washed, they were surprised that they wouldn't take any money. And they said, "Why are you doing this?" And they said, "We just want to show you God's love in a practical way." And they were speechless. All their learnt memory verses and everything were of no good at all, because it's God's love in action through kindness. If ever there was a time to show, I've showed this last time, this thing on a board here in Canada. It says, "Can we uninstall 2020 and install it again? This version has a virus." If ever there was a time to show other people, I did it in terms of encouragement last time, but kindness, is now. Post-COVID, with everything the whole nations of the world have been through and everything, some of the things we were praying about earlier, if ever there was a time to show kindness, it's now. Charles Finney once said, "Every day we step on chords that will resonate throughout eternity." Acts of kindness are some of those chords. They're things that will never, ever be lost. Let's be kind to others. The second thing we see Jesus doing here was showing a lot of wisdom. See, they persevered in their questioning of him concerning verse 7. The trap set was that if he agreed with them concerning the stoning, then he would have been in conflict with the Romans, who did not allow the Jews to carry out death sentences. So there would have been a conflict there. If he disagreed, they would have accused him of being unsupportive of the law. And I think Jesus's answer here contains such wisdom. He stooped down, he's drawing in the sand, and a lot of theologians have conjecture really what he drew, and lots of different thoughts on that. But then look what he said: "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." In answering that way, which I think is absolutely brilliant, he cannot be accused of failing to uphold the law, as he has not disagreed, he has not argued with them at all on this subject. By firmly putting the responsibility back on them, they're unable to take any action at all. And he uses the term sin, meaning any sin. They're all disqualified. Every single one of them. And he avoids falling into the trap regarding the law and regarding the Roman point of view. It's absolutely brilliant, and it's absolutely full of God's wisdom. Sometimes we read scriptures and we have to pause and just think how wonderful that was. When I was just looking at this, it reminded me of a story, and it's taken from the U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings magazine, and there's a guy, one of the sailors there was a guy called Frank Kosh, and he was on an assignment. There were two battleships assigned to a training squadron that had been on maneuvers in heavy seas for several days. And he was serving in the lead battleship, and he was up on the bridge on watch as night fell, and the visibility was poor, there was patchy fog, so the captain had remained on the bridge to keep an eye on everything. And shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. And the captain said, "Is that a steady light or is it moving? Is it moving astern?" And the lookout came back and said, "It's a steady light, Captain," which meant they were on a dangerous course of collision with another ship. And the captain then called the signalman and said this: signal that ship we're on collision course, advise you to change your course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, advisable for you to change your course 20 degrees. The captain said, send, I'm a captain, change course 20 degrees. And then the reply came, I'm a seaman, second class, came the reply, you had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was absolutely furious and he spat out, send, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light, and I'm a lighthouse. You change course 20 degrees. Smart move. The captain, in all his arrogance, changed course 20 degrees. However, Frank, in his writing, concluded it would have been a wiser to approach the communication calmly, with more intent on listening to the other party than making a point. And that's a way we can approach conversations with others. It says in Colossians 4, verse 5, that we're to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders or people who are not yet Christians. And that's in the context of making the most of every opportunity to tell others about our faith, about the love of Christ. So it's wise that we don't argue, but we get into dialogue and discuss. That way, some of those collisions we can avoid. Listening to someone else's point of view is really, really important, just like Jesus did here, with humility and staying calm. The calmness and the peace that surrounded Jesus in this encounter is wonderful. And of course, one of the things the Bible tells us that if we pray for, and there are certain things if we pray for, 100% we'll get an answer, yes, that will happen, is wisdom. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because sometimes we go in our own wisdom, which is always not always wise, sometimes it may be, but God's wisdom just changes situations. Jesus, in this encounter, it just changed the whole encounter in such a powerful way. In this passage, they are completely disarmed in their arguments and accusation. We see that silence follows, and then thud, 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 one by one, the stones and the rocks are dropped, and it says, one by one, from the oldest, they walked away. Peace is restored. Doesn't Jesus always do that in our lives? He restores peace into situations. And he turns to the woman and speaks to her with such love. That wisdom can just change situations that we face. Pray, let me encourage you, pray for God's wisdom. Whatever you may be facing, whatever circumstance, whatever situation, just pray for God's wisdom. It will change the situation. And thirdly, lastly, complete acceptance. He says, woman, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? In verse 10, they'd all left, and there's no one apart from him left. So there's one person who could still condemn him, and that's Jesus himself. But what we find when you look at the language and the way he's approached this, he's speaking to her with absolute tenderness, with absolute compassion, and if I'm allowed to say it, with kindness. And the term he uses here for woman, the original meaning, wasn't one of cruelty, it wasn't one of callousness in any way, but it's one full of compassion and full of understanding, and full of understanding her humiliation. And she says in verse 11, no one, sir, she replied. And Jesus dispels any doubt that may linger in her mind, which when he said, then neither do I condemn you. Complete acceptance. Let me illustrate it with this story. I love this story. John Blanchard was a guy who read a book which he had taken out of a library in Florida, and it had previously been owned by someone called Hollis Maynell, and he was intrigued as he read this book with the notes that she had made in the margin, and he said that it reflected a thoughtful soul and an insightful mind, and he decided that he would track her down because he thought, this is a really interesting person who's made these notes. And so he wrote to her in New York City, and but then he had to go and serve in the Second World War. So for the next 13 months, they wrote to one another. A budding romance developed with each letter, but she refused to send him a picture. She felt that if he really cared, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. And so he arranged a meeting with her when he returned from Europe at Grand Central Station in New York City. And she said, "You will recognize me by the red rose I shall wear on my lapel." 7 p.m., he was there to meet the girl that he'd fallen in love with through these letters and through reading the book. Let me read in his own words. "A young woman was coming towards me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness. And in her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. I started towards her, entirely forgetting to notice she was not wearing a rose. As I moved, a small, provocative smile curled her lips. 'Go my way, sailor,' she murmured. Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind her, a woman well past her 40. She had graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump, her thick ankled feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. I felt I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned me and upheld my own. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her grey eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I did not hesitate. My finger gripped the small, worn blue letter copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, perhaps even better than love, a friendship for which I had been made and must ever be grateful. I squared my shoulders, saluted, held the book to the woman, even though, whilst I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. 'I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner?' The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile, and she said this. 'I don't know what this is about, son,' she answered, 'but the young lady in the green suit you just walked by begged me to wear this rose on my coat and said if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should go and tell you that she's waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test.'" Now, there's wisdom right there, isn't it? And there's wisdom right back going to that point. But look at John Blanchard's reaction here. John Blanchard did not judge her by her appearance, by her age or looks. He looked beyond that, and he looked at the lady that he thought was Hollis, and it complete acceptance because of what had gone on in the letters and her notes in the book. Complete acceptance. And it's the same here with Jesus. Jesus looked beyond the appearance of this scantily clad woman who had been brought before him, beyond the circumstances, instead of judging her, complete acceptance. And that's how Jesus views each one of us. He looks beyond our actions, he looks beyond the rights and the wrongs, our annoying habits, and he sees us. He's a wonderful God, because when he looks at us, there is no condemnation, there's no judgment, just complete acceptance. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation because we've been made righteous by Jesus. We sang earlier about salvation by grace. It's only by grace. It's his grace and his mercy. It's his gift of righteousness. Romans 5, 12 to 21, one on the cross for us. And of course, because of Jesus, we're no longer under that law of Moses. A law which brings condemnation, points it out, stimulates it, and condemns sin. For sin is no longer your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Gift of righteousness, Romans 5, 16, means we can enter into this wonderful freedom, this fullness of life that Jesus promises us in John 10, 10. Even if we muck up, even if we get things wrong, we can know God's forgiveness. We can go back each time, say, Lord, I've mucked it up. And that forgiveness and acceptance is always there. That's the good news of the gospel right there, that we can share with other people. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. That's the message we need to take to others. There is a God who is accessible to you, who you can access, who will accept you, who will show you a lot of kindness and will not condemn you. And I can introduce him to me because my life has been transformed by him. Look how he treated this lady caught in adultery. And I've not been multitasking, I'll just move that on. Acceptance, there we go. So in conclusion, just say one more thing and one more illustration. The woman here receives a promise and a commission. The promise we've just talked about, neither do I condemn you. But look what Jesus then goes on to say. The commission is this, go and leave your life of sin. It's an invitation for her to rethink her life. What the Bible talks about in terms of repentance. Jesus was offering her a different way. Her meeting with him indicates that it was a better way, an invitation to believe. It was an invitation for her to put her trust in God to lead and guide her along the path. And I illustrate it when I'm talking to folk, actually. Oh. Gone. Have I got one? I haven't got one. Don't know where it is. So, two bars. Any of you who are high jumpers or were high jumpers in your youth? There must be one or two. I know Vanolia was. Anyone else? No high jumpers in the room. Right. Had you been a high, anyone made to do it at school and thought, I can't do that. I can't jump over that bar. High jumpers, that's really interesting. But anyway, if you were a high jumper, you know there's a bar that you have to clear. Now with Jesus, if you think of it in terms of high jumping, when he says, come follow me, that acceptance is such that the high jump bar is on the floor. There's no barrier in your way of doing that. So he says, come follow me. And we're invited, all of us are invited, aren't we, to walk with him daily, to follow him, to talk with him, to go on this journey with Jesus from, you know, and from that point of repentance, from that point of salvation. And we shouldn't have any barriers in churches to stop people doing that. If we reflect what Jesus's nature and character is, one of kindness, it's one of acceptance. And I've talked about wisdom as well, but it's that complete acceptance there. But then what you found in Jesus' chats with many, many people, there was a second bar, and that bar was in place. So in high jump term, that was a bar they had to get over. So if you think of the rich young ruler, his issue was money, wasn't it? If you think of that. Nicodemus, Jesus said to him, here's the issue, here's the discipleship issue, if you like. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. The woman at the well, you can think of lots of characters. There comes a point of discipleship. There comes a point of challenge that Jesus brought. And that's what he did with this lady. So there is a point of challenge in our message to others as well. And, you know, sometimes we will have those conversations where we point out, you know, it might be with someone who has an addiction of some thought, to enjoy the fullness of life that Jesus promises 10:10. That might not lead there. So that's that point where the bar's still in place. And Jesus did this here because he said, look, no condemnation here, but go and leave your life of sin. And that was her challenge. So there are two bars. There's one on the ground, come as you are. It's full of grace, mercy, inclusion, acceptance, no condemnation. But there's one of challenge and discipleship. Go and sin no more. So it was an invitation for her to receive forgiveness, acceptance, encouragement, love, hope, empowerment. Plus everything you need to live, really, the fullness of life Jesus invites us into. It was an invitation for her to go public as well. Following a new path would be witnessed by others in that community. They would have realized that she had changed. And that then goes back into what was talked about testimony right at the beginning. She, I'm sure, gave her testimony about this encounter all over the place. Your testimony is so powerful because people have got no response to it. It's what happened between you and Jesus. Transformed lives. However that testimony came about, it's equally powerfully. So whoever that is being prompted to go and chat, to give your testimony this afternoon, let me encourage you to do that. It's more powerful than you realize, giving your testimony there. So she would have gone public with this, and it's an invitation for her to practice all she'd learned through the encounter and would continue to learn, that Matthew later said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, about going and making disciples and telling others. And that's the invitations we have to take to others, an invitation for them to rethink their lives, to walk with God for the remainder of their days. There's so much we can learn through these encounters Jesus had with others, and especially this encounter with this lady. Let's pray together. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us afresh. If you would like to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, can I just encourage you to come, just stand up, if you can stand up at this moment, and just put your hands like this as a sign of real openness for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us afresh. That's all I'm going to ask as a response. That would be great. Thank you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Would you come and fill us all afresh with your Spirit, Lord? Lord, you encourage us. Your word encourages us to come daily, to be refreshed, to be refilled with your Spirit. So, Lord, would you do that so that, Lord, day by day we're walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we talked about, Lord Jesus, your kindness this morning. Lord, help, would you give us many, many opportunities to talk about you, to show through our actions your nature and your character. And Lord, thank you that every act of kindness is never lost. It can resonate into eternity. And Lord, I just pray you give us opportunities to show kindness to many, many others. Lord, we thank you for your acceptance of each one of us, Lord, as we stand with you this morning. And Lord, I just pray that would be part of your gospel message, that great message of grace, mercy, inclusion, acceptance, that we would confidently, through your Spirit, talk to others about and show to others. And Lord, I pray that you would give us each one, through your Spirit, a boldness. If there are areas of challenge where we need to challenge other people over lifestyle, over thoughts, whatever it may be, Lord, out of this sense of grace and mercy, Lord, you just give us a boldness to challenge people like you did here with this lady. You did it out of so much love and so much respect. Lord, help us have the same attitude when those points come, Lord, that it wouldn't be a conflict, but it would all make sense. Everything you made sense, Lord, because you were full of wisdom. And Lord, I pray for that lastly as well. You would just, Lord, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for your wisdom in our lives, and we pray for your wisdom in our interaction with people, and especially those who are not yet Christians, that we would communicate lovingly, gracefully, full of grace, but Lord, through your Spirit to others, Lord, very powerfully, in the name of Jesus, we communicate your message. Help us, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you.